You know, here's the thing I've learned, or I'm learning. I guess we never really come to a place of total learning in God, but I'm learning that you have to declare out of your own mouth your future. You have to begin to say, Father, I just want to thank you that I know it looks bleak in this situation because you come out of the doctor's office, but I know God has a final word. Did you know only 3 feet of water rushing down a mountainside can pick up a car and move it? 3 feet of water. God said that he is your Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough. And he is going to send a flood of blessing to our lives. And you have to just grab hold of that and believe that. Because so many times we believe the lie that we're not good enough, we're not worthy, God would never do that for us. You just need to go into the bathroom, look in the mirror and go, shut up. And I mean, you don't tell other people to shut up, but sometimes you got to tell yourself to shut up. You just need to go in there and go, shut up. No more of that self-destructive talk, because a lot of us have it, don't we? It's negative, self-destructive talk. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But before we do, I want to receive our morning tithe and offering, and then we'll show all the announcement videos. Is that okay, Todd? Can we do that in a minute? All right. Look, the road to Jericho. Do you remember the story of the man that was overtaken by thieves? How many know that story? He was taken, left for dead? Okay, some of you do, some of you don't. There was a man in the Bible that was on his way to Jericho, and he got jumped by a gang. And they beat him up, stripped his clothes, left him for dead, bleeding, dying on the road to Jericho. I mean, he was a mess. And the Bible says that some people came by. They happened to be in the priesthood. They were Levites. And they looked at him, and they walked on the other side and just left him in his mess. That wasn't very nice, right? No, that wasn't nice. Then there was a Samaritan that came by and actually stopped, poured oil and wine into his wounds, bandaged him up the best he could, put him on his horse or donkey or whatever he had, and took him to the innkeeper or the urgent care center, if you will, and said, look, pay the bill, whatever it required to get this man back to health, I'll pay the bill, and if it's more than what I'm giving you now, I'll pay you on my return. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So out of that story, I see three options for you and me as God's people. Number one, the thief. What is a thief? What's yours is mine. That's not good, is it? Everybody say, ooh. No, that's not good. Number two option. You got to work with me a little bit. Y'all sitting there like, you know, just so formal. Gosh. All right. The second option was the Levite. The Levite was in the ministry. They were religious. They were a priest. And you know what they said? They didn't say, what's yours is mine. They said, what is mine is mine. Everybody say, ugh. Okay, so now you got what's mine is mine, what's yours is mine, and then finally the Samaritan, what does he represent? What's mine is yours. I think we found some saved people right there, didn't we? That's really the kingdom. It is mine is for you. And that's what offering is all about. When we give our tithe and offering, we're saying, Father, I don't want to be someone that wants to take. And I don't want to be someone that wants to hoard. I want to be someone that wants to give. Because I want others to live. And not just myself, but those that are left forgotten. You know, there's a lot of forgotten people in this world. This morning, undoubtedly in this region, there are many people sitting at their kitchen table today, depressed, considering suicide, wondering if they have a future. Hospitals are filled, waiting rooms, people worried about loved ones. There are those that are living in addiction. There are some that have went out last night and they're waking up with a horrible, horrible headache because they have, what do they call that, hangovers. They have a hangover. You say, well, good for them. They shouldn't have drank. No, wait, they have a hangover. We should go minister to them. They don't have to have hangovers. Did you know you can live hangover free? Ha! Isn't that awesome? Yeah, okay, well. So if you're making a check today, make it out to cnchangover.org. No, I'm just kidding. Make it out to CNC, or you can give online, or you can use PushPay and be a blessing to the church, okay? And while we're receiving this offering, there are a bunch of videos that are going to help you understand what's happening around here. We have a summit tonight, picnic. Lord, it's if some little bit of sunshine would help, but that's at 6 o'clock. All the campus folks are coming together. We are one church, four locations. Isn't that awesome? And it's a wonderful thing, and I have a feeling. I get calls all the time. People in Columbus say, hey, I heard you started another church. When are you going to start in Columbus? I'm like, are you kidding me? There's no possible way I'm driving to Columbus. But it's a wonderful thing that God has done. So it's a one church, four locations. Thank you for your sowing, believing in us, and giving to God's work, all right? Hold your offering up before the Lord. Father, bless this offering. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of more than enough, not just enough. Father, I thank you that you give us, oh God, all that we need. Bless the people, bless the gift and the giver in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And summer's waiting. If you're 12 to 17, turn around and look at that beautiful young lady with the pumpkin shirt on. I mean, sweet potato shirt. And you want to go with her to the upper room, okay? Here's some video announcements.
Hello CNC family, here's what's happening at Church on the North Coast. We'll be hosting a concert at CNC Lorraine Campus featuring Hezekiah Walker and Israel Houghton. Doors open at 7 p.m. and tickets are now available for purchase for $25. For more information, you can contact the CNC office at 440-960-1100. We'll be hosting a community car show right here at CNC Wycliffe Campus. This is going to be an awesome evening with the community, with cars and bikes. So come on out August 19th at 3 p.m. right here at CNC Wycliffe Campus. At CNC, we love getting to know each other better and building lasting relationships. We have an opportunity for you to connect with your CNC family. Come on out this Tuesday, August 8th at 7 p.m. for Labithian. This is a study of the book Labithian Exposed, and you must provide your own book, which is available at most bookstores. They'll be meeting this Tuesday, August 8th at 7 p.m. at 1847 Empire Road, right here in Wycliffe. Discovery Student Ministry is for all teens grades 7 through 12. This is a time for your teenager to grow in the Word with worship and fun. They'll be meeting every Sunday during the service. To get your teen connected with DSM, see Pastors Dominic and Emily this morning. Thank you so much for joining our family today. You can get more information about all these events and more in your CNC Weekly. Have an amazing week, everyone.
I think that's the last one, right? Is that the last one? Okay, great. Well, I've been announcing this message for a long time, and some of you are here today for the purpose of seeing the pastor get slimed, right? Woo! Well, this is my third slimed time, and I've reduced the number of slimes from 4 down to 2. You know, I mean, it's too many slimes, you know. But anyway, this message is a powerful word I wrote in April, and God gave it to me just on my prayer time. He said, because I was walking in defeat based on some of my past, things that my family had said and parents had said, and I was kind of like adopting that and walking into it, and God's like, hey, why are you living a diseased life? And I said, what? I mean, that just came out of the blue. And he said, I never said that about you. But did you know that sometimes when you hear negative things or bullying in school, students sometimes will even take their own lives because they believe their fellow students, what they said was true? I mean, that's some pretty serious stuff. And so I began looking in the Word and I thought, God, you know what that's like? That's like somebody sliming you when they say something negative to you or about you, or when someone speaks false accusation about someone, you defile that person that you're talking to concerning that person. You might have liked them up until that point, but until you heard that coming from someone else, and you don't even know if it's true because you didn't go to the person to find out. Next time they walk in the room, you're like, mm-hmm, there they are. You just know that there's something wrong with them. It's called slimed. You've been slimed. So that's the message that I'm about to minister to you, and I think you're going to enjoy it. I have a couple of more illustrated sermons. I'm going to do Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 on the 27th of this month. I'll be back in Wycliffe. You're going to love that message. It's Peter, John, and the lame man at Gate Beautiful, and we'll have the temple up here, and we'll have the lame man crawling out on the stage, and it's going to be a good message. And then I have one other one. It's called The Depersonalization of a Generation. And I'm going to show the difference between 2D and 3D. And basically, 2D is width and length. 3D is width and length and depth. And this generation has lost its depth because we are learning on a 2D level instead of a 3D level. God wants us to behold His face, not His image on a screen. Right? God wants us to become personal. So I'm going to have a great message. If you'd like to volunteer for that, I need about 15 or 20 people who would be willing to come up on the platform at the beginning of the message and just do social media with tablets, cell phones, whatever. You're going to have a black nylon hood over your face. You'll look like a bank robber. You'll be able to see through it, but we won't be able to see your face. So I need help with that. So please let me know, volunteer. And then I'll have 5 silhouettes up on the stage that won't have no faces. And then I'll minister the word that God gave me. So that'll conclude our summer series of illustrated sermons. Right before I get started, I also want to just announce today, she's not here this morning, but she'll be here tonight. Mary White will be our campus pastor here in Wycliffe. And Mary has already begun meeting with key leaders and, of course, has been in contact with Pastors Mike and Trina and others as well. Mary comes with 25 years of experience of ministry, and she's also my eldest daughter. She's not here, so I could say that, but you'll enjoy her leadership, I'm sure. All right, let's get into the Word. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Everybody, let's get right there. Proverbs 18, 21. Are you ready to receive the Word? Yeah. All right, that's what we come for, right? The Word of God. It is our strength. Amen. So it's okay to, you know, amen me and all that kind of stuff. So if you ever feel so prompted, just give me an amen. Okay, all right. Or preach. You could do that too. Or you can say, I like that. Or, well, you can say, oh me, that's horrible. No, don't say that. All right. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. I want you to read it with me. Come on, let's read it together. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right. So what's in the power of the tongue? Death and life. It's interesting that the tongue has power. So now we know that our tongues have power. Kind of what we were talking about earlier. What we say is powerful. It has power. But what we say could either be power for life or power for death. So we have to renew our mind so that we will speak life words. If we don't, we have the ability, God given, to speak death words. So power of life and death are in, the life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now here's something that I've learned. Evil reports, negative attitudes, or bullying of other people, or rejecting other people, can even destroy long-lasting intimate relationships. It has that kind of power. Watch this. Proverbs 16:28. I think we have the scripture. A whisperer separates chief friends. Not just friends. Chief friends. Things that someone could say about another person could literally sever that relationship that you might have had for years. Let me tell you, I know about this. My mother and my oldest half-sister didn't speak for 23 years. Folks, that's a long time. And you know what it was over? When my mother divorced her father because she was pregnant with me by her neighbor, my dad. Interesting, isn't it? How we all get on this people planet. I'm here. I had nothing to do with it, though. I just want you to know. I had nothing to do with it. I was just the result. Because she loved her stepmother after her father remarried, and my mother thought she loved her more than her own birth mother, she became angry when my oldest sister gave her stepmother a better Christmas present than she did my own mother. And my mother concluded that she didn't love her like she loved her stepmother. And then 23 years later, was still not talking. Now, folks, you think that's silly, doesn't it? What does it say? Can you put the scripture back up on Proverbs 16? It says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So what we're talking about this morning here is very serious. Negative and fear-based conversations can literally quench your spirit and create a mindset of defeat, suspicion, and futility. Now, I have always thought during that time as a child growing up that there was something wrong with my half-sister. And every time I did see her, I looked at her through a slanted eye. Like, how could you do that to my mother? I didn't even consider that my mother was doing anything to my half-sister. But I grew up not liking my half-sister. I would become defiled. I wasn't even there that Christmas day. I wasn't even there when they had the initial conversation. But yet, I lived my whole childhood through my late teens, and not till I was 40 years old, 26 years ago, did I learn the truth when my oldest half-sister and I had lunch and reconciled. Now, I share that with you because I want us to be a healthy church, and I want us to be strong in the Lord. Wrongdoing or evil reports should never be covered up. What should my mother have done? Gone to my sister. She should have said, honey, you hurt my heart. I don't know. I know you have to. I was so hurt when you gave her that better Afghan. You gave me the cheap Afghan, and you gave her the better Afghan. I can't believe it. And I'm your birth mother. Mom, that wasn't my intention. She should have went to her, right? Isn't that what Matthew 18 says? If you have aught against somebody, what do? You go to them. You go to them and you talk to them and you tell them, hey, I got aught against you. But do you know it's easier to tell someone else that you have aught against another person than it is to go to the person and tell them you have aught against them? It's just natural human nature. It's easier. And somehow we feel like we are addressing the issue, and we're not, because biblically we need to go to that person. So Tell them their fault between you and him alone. As a matter of fact, it says, don't even come to the altar and worship me until you do that. That's pretty strong. And I just wish my mother and my other sister would have done that. Because my mother died because after they had reconciled just a few years, and I was part of the reconciliation, I went to lunch and I heard the whole story, and I went back to Mom and I said, Mom, this isn't the way it is, and you really need to love her because she loves you, and let's get together. And they did it for about 3 years or so, and something else happened, and guess what? 7 more years until my mother's death, they didn't talk again. 30 years they didn't speak. Oh my God, I know this stuff. Because it's personal. It's in my life. I understand it. Toxic relationships and toxic statements can leave you slimed. Abuse, mistreatment, or even manipulation by other people. And you walk away from that and you go, I just don't feel right. Did you ever listen to something that was negative and you walk away and you go, ugh, I feel like there's something on me. I just don't feel the same now. Why did you tell me that? And I learned as a Christian early on, when someone comes to me and says, hey, I got to tell you about so-and-so over there. Did you know Clarence? Let me tell you about Clarence. He's a cheapskate. He doesn't pay for anything. Every time I go out to lunch with him, he conveniently loses his wallet or forgets it, John. And I end up paying for it. Yeah, yeah. Do you believe that? You know, now, when I say that, I'm just now have slimed John about Clarence. Because after all, I'm the pastor and I'm telling you this is the way it is and you believe me because we're friends, but you never went to him to find that out. But what you should have said to me is say, stop in the name of love before you slime my heart. Think it over. Oh, yeah. I'm from Motown. I know what's going on. Think it over. Boom, 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 boom. Have you shared this with Clarence prior to telling me? Well, no. Well, then stop and in the name of love, go talk to Clarence. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to listen to it. I want you to go to him before you tell me. So when you experience any of these things, you walk away thinking, man, you know what? I need a shower. Do you ever need a shower during the day? You're like, man, I just need a shower. You know, one day last week, I took 3 showers. I took a shower in the morning, and then I went to work out. I forgot, oh, man, I had workout today. So I came back. I'm like, man, I need another shower. So I took a shower. But then I forgot I didn't walk my 5 or 6 miles to pray. So I walked 5 or 6 miles, and then I'm like, oh, man, I need another shower. But there was something on me that I didn't like feeling. You ever feel that way? You feel sticky. You feel yucky. Like when I watch my little grandkids, 2 years old and 3 years old, I'm only in their presence for 1 hour, and I need a shower. Especially Ben. He's a beast. He's primitive. He's a caveman. He doesn't eat with a spoon. He eats with his hand. 2.5 years old, and he grabs something, and he shoves it in. He shoves it in. It's going all over his shirt, and I'm saying, Ben, you, don't do that. And he's like, I'm like, I need a shower. Poor my wife, Tina, she comes home after watching him 8 hours, 10 hours. She walks in the door, and she says, I'm going to take a shower. That's how you feel. You begin feeling like you were literally slime. So here's what I've learned to do. I've learned to, when I'm like especially when I'm meeting people, or you run into people all the time, I kind of look down at their hands. You know why? I want to see if they have a bucket in their hand. Because you know what? You can get slimed at any moment, and you might not even be ready for it. So you can be like walking around, and all of a sudden you meet somebody. I ran into 3 people at Walmart the other day. I was looking for this shirt. I ran into 3 people, and they all had buckets of slime. All of them did. You would not believe what I heard in Walmart. I mean, I was getting the skinny on everything. I'm like, look, I don't really want that bucket on me because I'll never be the same. And sometimes slime comes in different ways. It comes through words. It comes through facial expressions. Do you ever see your teenage son or daughter try to slime you with their eyes? You know, they roll their eyes or they smack their lips. Yeah, sure, you know. Or they, you know, whatever. I'm like, you just slime me. Get over here. We can do it through facial expressions, gestures. I've been slimed on the highway. I'm just letting you know that. People pass me up and they slime me. They just give me a certain hand gesture. They give me a number. They show me a number on their hand. And I'm like, he just slimed me. And you feel different, don't you? Do you feel that when somebody does that? You don't? I do. I get angry. I'm like, whoa. And I speed up and I'm like, let me show you. And boy, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be giving it to you too. But you already did, because in your heart, you know you've just popped him the, you know you just did. So sliming one another comes sometimes without words. Here's what to look for. Here's what the Bible calls. And I want to help you with this so that you can understand why sometimes you live a life that's not your destiny. Because if we hear negative things long enough, or words that are not true long enough, or accusations that are not verified long enough, we begin to conform to what they say. We start living that way. Did you know I was rejected because I was an illegitimate baby? And half the family hated me and blamed me for the breakup. So every time they saw me, they'd walk the other way. So do you know that I felt that I was worthy of rejection? And you know what I started doing? I started living my life rejected. So what I would do is I would reject you before you could reject me. I couldn't enjoy close relationships because I wouldn't be that vulnerable. I wouldn't get close enough to you to let you reject me. I'm sorry. I'm rejecting you first. Did you know that wasn't God's plan to live that way? It's not God's plan or destiny for our lives, but these things have such adverse effects on us, they create a personality unknown to the Holy Spirit. Here they are. Number one, the Bible talks about a busybody. What's a busybody? A busybody is a person who digs up or takes on the job to spread false reports. So you see, it's my job to tell you what I know. Even though what I know may not be what is known, but I know it, so I'm going to tell you. That's a busybody. Number two, a whisper. A whisper is a person who secretly passes on false reports, often using prayer requests in the church or concerns to be able to tell someone else. It is a whisperer. We use this opportunity to tell you because you need to know, because I don't want you to get hurt. If you ever go eat with Clarence, bring extra cash. So I just need to let you know this because I don't want you to get caught having to pay for the lunch. Number three. Oh, I'm preaching. There ain't a whole lot of shouting, but I'm preaching. Number three, a gossip. A gossip is a person who magnifies and sensationalizes rumors and partial truth. See, the reason why it's gossip is because there's some truth to it. But a gossip is one that'll sensationalize it, will make it bigger, will magnify it so it's meatier over coffee. I mean, I got to make it worthy of our conversation. Because you won't listen. You won't think I'm important if I don't embellish it a little bit. So that's what a gossiper does. However, a slanderer is a person who seeks to destroy another person's credibility or reputation. And I'm going to take off my shoes, I think. Yeah. Because they use false information and they begin disseminating that information and they leave you. Oh, that feels great. Hannah, that was perfect. Come on, everybody, give Hannah a hand. Wasn't that good? Hannah, you're doing so... That's enough, Hannah. Now, in the natural, you don't see this. This is only in the spirit. So when you leave that situation with that person, this is what you look like in the spirit. This is what you feel like in the spirit. By the way, it's edible. It's made with applesauce. Isn't that good? You want some? I'll fling you some. You want some, Jason? It's kind of like those Japanese restaurants, right? Yeah. So a slanderer is someone who will embellish to destroy credibility, and oftentimes don't even know that's what they're doing. So I'm going to take these off because I can't see that well. Now I can see better. Can I go down there? Or maybe you can move this up. Yeah, I better stay in here because I'm dripping. I don't want anybody to get mad if I get the carpet dirty. Thank you. Only problem with that is I can't read my notes. I'm just kidding. So what you and I have to do is we have to guard against those spirits. Because the enemy will use us at any given time. My heart breaks when I read stories of 8-year-old girls, 12-year-old girls, boys, who commit suicide because social media was saying mean things to them, bullying them in school. They actually began believing nobody likes them. Sometimes they talk about their body parts. Your ears are so big. You're so clumsy. You stink. Nobody wants to sit by you in lunch. You're gross. And everybody chimes in. Yeah, you're gross. She comes home depressed. Mommy says, "What's wrong?" "Mommy, am I gross?" "Sweetheart, you're not gross." But you know what the problem with that is? There's not enough people telling her that she's not gross, because when she goes back to school the next day, she hears it over and over again. And you know what else? She chimes in herself. She starts saying, "I'm gross. I stink. I'm not popular." My granddaughter said to me the other day, she's going into 7th grade, and I was taking her to the swimming pool in the community. And she said, "Papa, I think I'm going to try out for cheerleading." And I said, "Oh, you'd be amazing at that." She says, "I have to do backflips, and I'm not real good at it." I said, "Well, I'll help you. I mean, I'm not real good at teaching, but I think I get the idea. We'll Google it." She goes, "Oh, that'd be good." She laughed. She said, "You know why I want to be a cheerleader?" I said, "No, why?" She goes, "Because I want kids to like me. I want to be popular." And I thought, ooh, this is a teaching moment right here. You are popular. You don't need to be a cheerleader to be accepted and to be cool. You are already cool. You're already number one. But see, that's just coming from Papa. And she has to learn how to change her self-talk. And some of us have heard the negative for so many years. We need to learn to change our self-talk, because we're reinforcing what we've heard and we're living a life that's not really us. Sometimes people come into church and they're so shy and they stand by themselves. It's not just really who they are. It's who they were made to be. And oftentimes they'll withdraw only because they've been hurt before. They're unsure. They're insecure. They don't feel worthy. And why is that? Because of negative words that were spoken over their life. They've been slimed. Some of us have come in here this morning and we've been slimed by ex-husbands and ex-wives. We've been slimed by people at work. We've been slimed by church members. We've been slimed by neighbors. And we start to believe all of that. And before you know it, we begin to experience the talebearer symptom. And that is their wounds in our spirit. We walk around wounded. And there's nothing more difficult than living a wounded life a cut, a bruise, a break that doesn't heal. Have you ever had something like that that won't heal? My heart goes out. So many times I've been in the hospital with people that are suffering from diabetes, and their lower extremities are not healing, and they have to often have them amputated. And there's open sores, and it's just ongoing. And gangrene sets in, and infection, and they can't save it, and they have to amputate it. It's sort of what that is. A talebearer spirit begins to ingrain into your whole personality, and you walk around so wounded, and you walk around unhealed, and it's just day after day you learn to live with dysfunction, and you actually pray from dysfunction. You say, oh God, please make me a better dysfunctional person. I know it sounds humorous, but we really do that. It's like Israel saying, oh God, please give us enough straw. We have to make bricks today. Father, please just give us enough straw. Instead of praying that, why don't we say, oh Father, give us the promised land. Give us the dream that you said that we could have. Father, I believe that I'm not a slave, but I believe that I'm a man for the promised land. No, we say, Lord, just give me enough straw to make a brick so I won't get beat up today. I'm tired of getting beat up. God, make me a better slave. And we go through life trying to be better dysfunctional people instead of coming to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to change our lives. Because in the same way that we get slimed, it's sort of like a disease. If you were to go into a faraway country, and some of you have traveled with me to Africa, and we were in Africa, and let me tell you, you have to be careful because there are diseases that are rampant, and the hygiene there is not all that great. And yeah, they're getting ready to do it again, so just hang in there. And diseases like leprosy and diseases like that are contagious, you can't touch people. If you touch them, you'll get the disease. That's what slime is. It's a disease, and it will eat out your soul. It will destroy your spirit. You know you've been slimed when you can't get it out of your mind. You can't get the situation out of your mind. You keep going back to it over and over. You keep going back to it. And the enemy says, yeah, remember, 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 remember. And you begin living the memory over and over and over. And it causes you to retract. It causes you to withdraw. It causes you to become angry. It causes you to become bitter. It causes you to become unforgiving. It causes you to become isolated. It's slime. It's a disease. And when you walk around in life with a belief system of your deficiency and others' negative opinions about you, you are living a life that's not you. Wouldn't it be awesome for us to discover the real us? Wouldn't it be awesome for the Holy Spirit to wash us and cleanse us of all of the negativity and all the slime that we've acquired all of our lives and we've added to other people? And wouldn't it be awesome for us to find out who we really are as God created us? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Say amen if you believe it. You see, diseased or slime means this: being mentally and emotionally and controlled by a false report. Emotionally, mentally, and spiritually controlled. Negative words spoken to you and develops a bad attitude or causes you to live a diseased life. And suddenly, hit me, Jason. Jason, you did great. I can't see at all. You are perfect. I'm going to take you and Hannah on the road with me when I go preach this. You become so slimed, you can't see. Thank you. I feel that. You see through the negativity. Your view has been tainted by the slime that's been put on you. You see your marriage that way. You see your friends that way. You see your neighbors that way. You see your coworkers that way. You see fellow Christians that way. You see your pastor that way. It's all because of the slime dripping down your face. You really did good. So what are we going to do about it? How do we get out of this mess? Someone said, go take a shower. You're exactly right. Let me give you four things. Please write them down. Because there's not a person in this room that has never been slimed. If you've lived on this people planet more than a year, you've been slimed. Sometimes out of your mother's womb, slime! You come out, they're like, I never wanted you anyway. Number one, identify the source. When you are being slimed, you have to differentiate from the trauma from the person and recognize that there's a real devil out there who's trying to destroy, steal, and kill. And just hang in there. I'm not ready yet. Thank you, Mark. He was so quick to volunteer to do this when I asked him. He was like, I'm like, I need some. I'll do it. I didn't even tell you what I need yet. I'll do it. But you see, ask the Holy Spirit to identify what exactly has come against you and tried to attack you. I talked to someone this week whose son, her son, was alienating himself from her as his mother. So she was getting mad at him. You're not answering my texts. You're not calling me back. What's going on? I'm working, got a girlfriend. I'm your mother. So she was taking on an attitude, and then she went to prayer, and the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not the real source. The source is he feels abandoned because he didn't have a father. And a light hit her, like, that's the source. It's not our relationship that's the source. So she began to pray about it and initiated some action with the not so good father and now the really good stepfather. And within days, things changed. Identify the source, because what we think might be the problem is only the symptom. Can I say that one more time? What we think is the issue is not the issue. It's only the symptom. And we need to get to the source. Number two, shut the door. You and I have to go sometimes in our quiet place and say, you know what, devil? God did not create me to be an illegitimate child. God knew me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I have had to go through this I don't know how many times. And I just want you to know, devil, I shut the door on all your accusations. I shut the door on all your false statements. I shut the door on all your negativity. And I will no longer receive it or believe it. But you know what? A couple days later, I start believing it again. But you know what I have to do? Somebody opened the door. Who left the door open? I have to go back there and say, I did. Boom! And I slam the door again. You're going to have to slam the door as many times as it takes, but don't leave the door open. Shut the door on the devil. Tell him that he is defeated and he will not win, and he can't have your life, and he can't have your marriage, and he can't have your church. He can't have your children. So shut the door. Refuse to harbor hatred and stew your thoughts about the abuser. Interesting stories. I could tell you hundreds of them. But this past week, I had a situation with another pastor, and I felt like he rejected me, and I got mad at him. I'm going through my day, I'm like, I'm mad at him. And God said, you know what? You're so stupid, he didn't even know you're mad. You're mad and you're like all upset and you don't even know you're mad. I said, I know, but it feels good to be mad. He goes, no, it's changing you. You got an attitude now with everything and everybody. It's controlling you. And I said, yeah, that's right. Now that happened all in about a couple seconds, and I knew, you know, I've been serving God long enough, you had to get over it. He said, go ahead and forgive him. I said, forgive him? All right, I'm going to forgive him. Father, I want to thank you in Jesus' name that I forgive him. I thank you that he is blessed. I thank you, Lord God, that everything that he does was ordained of you and that he was spirit-led. No matter how he said it or what he said to me, it was your plan. And God, I receive it, and I thank you for the blessing. And as I'm talking, I'm going, I feel really good. I feel a lot better because I was able to shut the door. How many know this? Your mouth. Say, my mouth.
My mouth.
Point to your mouth.
My mouth.
Oh, indulge me. Come on, my mouth.
My mouth.
Don't make me come back there and point with my green finger because I will.
My mouth
was made
not for grumbling or complaining,
but for ruling and reigning. You hear what I'm saying? So we have to have a ruling and reigning attitude. Number three, refocus. You have to refocus your mind wholly on God and allow His Word to transform you and host His presence. I have Antonio Allen. He was in Lorain and Valley View last week. He's a tenor saxophonist that can saxophone as good as Kenny G, if not better, because he's anointed. He held one note almost 3 minutes. It was so anointed. And let me tell you what I got on Monday, a call from a man for 2 years who had debilitating injuries to his back, walks on a cane, takes 13 pills a day, has lost his job, has taken taken Social Security, what do you call it? Disability insurance. And he called me Monday, and he inboxed me Monday and said, Pastor, you need to call me. And I said, I will. So I called him, and he said, let me tell you the story. When Antonio held that note, something happened to me. I don't know what it was, but in that note of high praise, I went home, and I was getting some water out of the kitchen refrigerator, and I just all of a sudden had an aura experience with Jesus, and I just got like a whiteout, and it was only a second. I woke up, sort of, and water's all over the floor, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. So I got a rag, and I'm wiping it up, and I didn't even realize what had happened. So I wiped it up, and I went into the living room, and I was going to change my shoes. So I took my shoes off, and I picked them up off the floor. And all of a sudden, I realized, oh, my gosh, I'm bending down. I just cleaned up the kitchen floor, and I just put my shoes in the closet, and I don't have any pain. He said, Pastor, I am totally, completely healed. I have no pain in my back. I have no pills in my system. I have been totally restored. Why? Out of that high praise in the presence of a living God. So when you're in this, you've got to get your praise in a high level that you could touch heaven and let heaven touch you. Here's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 5. This is it. Are you ready? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Sanctify and cleanse with the washing of the water of the word. How do you get the slime off? Get in the word. When you wash with the Word of God, could you give me my hat out of my bag? When, oh my gosh, my notes are all wet. Might as well wash my glasses off so I can see. No, that ain't gonna work either. When you get to the Word of God, it will wash you. It will cleanse you. Why? Because the Word of God is God's love. Everybody say, the Word of God, thank you, is God's love. Say it again.
The Word of God
is God's love. Why is that important? Because the love of God will think no evil. When you wash by the water, thanks, Pastor Mike. I didn't know I needed a crew for this message, but I guess I do. When you wash by the water of the word, the love of the word, it will think no evil. Suddenly now I don't think evil. I don't think wrong. I don't think negative because I've been washed by the word. Number two, it love rejoices in the truth. God tells me who I really am, that I'm loved, I'm talented, I'm handsome, I'm strong. I mean, you know, listen, it is not the doctor's decision to tell me when I'm going to die. I respect you, doctor, but let me tell you something. He got the whole world in his hands. And I believe God about my life. And when God calls me up yonder, I'll go. But until then, doesn't matter what you say. Say amen.
Amen.
When you wash by the water of the word, it believes all things. I believe my mother loved me. I believe my half-sister loved me. I believe the family that disowned me loved me. They didn't know. Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they did. God, I thank you. Father, I can imagine what it's been like for them to live the kind of hateful life that they've had to live their whole life. Father, I bless them in Jesus' name, and I release them to your hand of grace and mercy. You see, that changes everybody's life. It endures all things. And then finally, have you ever used your GPS? Pat, you need to give up the map. We were teasing before the service. She said, I'm going to get a map from AAA and I'm going to go drive around Naples. I'm like, why don't you use your phone? And her sister, her daughter goes, yeah, Bob, get in the 21st century. Okay, if you were to use it, here's what it would say if you went the wrong direction. Recalculate. And it would look for another path to get you to your destination. How many know that the Holy Spirit, no matter how far off you get, will recalculate and find another pathway to get you to his ultimate purpose and destiny? God's not giving up on you. I don't care if you've been to jail or no jail. I don't care if you've been in poverty or you've been in riches. I don't care if you've been out and in and you've been out this way and that way and you've done all this stuff. Let me tell you something. There's nothing too bad that God can't forgive. There's nothing too great of sin that God can't forgive. Grace is greater than your sin. So God is recalculating over your life right now. You say, but you don't know what people did to me. I understand. I understand, because we've all had our slime. But there is a washing that you can have. And we got buckets up here this morning, and we're going to use them on anybody who needs them in the spirit, not naturally. And I'm giving out free hugs after church today, too, by the way. The Holy Spirit is most definitely your comforter in times of distress. And he's also the best navigator for your life. I'm out of time. You see, someone's opinion about another person should never be received. And you should always ask them, have you gone to that person and told them what you're about to tell me? And if they say no, then sing the Stop in the Name of Love song. You don't have to shake it, though. You just sing the song. And let them know that I don't listen, because it's not my business. It's your business. You like that? That's good. I like that, too. All right, here's what we're going to do. Two things. First of all, I'm going to get out of this water in just a minute. But before I do that, I wish to make a statement. A few weeks ago, we had an unfortunate experience here in the service where a gentleman was quite upset and spoke out in the service. It was inappropriate, but nonetheless, we understand people's pain. But I do want to say, in response to that, this statement. In my initial conversation with Pastor Adam, we sat down and discussed at length his gifting, as I see it, as a father apostle over his life. And I encouraged him to walk in his gifting, which I did not believe was a local church traditional setting, but rather an unchurched generation of which he is very effective. And so I encouraged him to go that route. We talked about it, and after that meeting, I had concluded in my mind that that's what he was going to do, begin a parachurch ministry. And I said, you know what, take your time. I'm going to make sure you have your salary and your benefits through October. We'll reevaluate at that time to see how we may be able to support your parachurch ministry, but we want to see you succeed. When I made the announcement, I did not know, based on the context of that conversation, I shared that they were going to begin a parachurch ministry. I did not know they had changed their mind, and no one informed me. So the objection raised appeared as though I was saying something that wasn't true. It was my failure in assuming that the context continued through. I apologize for assuming. Assuming is a very bad thing to do. But I wanted you to know that, and I wanted you to know that we love them and believe the best for them, and we're going to see them succeed because God has a perfect plan for their life. And I'm excited about the future. So I just wanted to say that. I apologize for any pain that I may have caused in that regard, but I spoke out of the context of my initial conversation. So please forgive me. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to get this mess cleaned up for sure. But undoubtedly, there are people here this morning that have been through some real sliming. You look a whole lot worse than me if we could see in the spirit. And the Father yearns so much to wash you and cleanse you. And there's a song that I think I have ready from Chris Tomlin that really says it all. And if you could play that, it really says, God, I need you to wash me and to cleanse me. And if you're here today and in need of God like you've never needed him before, to get that residue, go ahead and play it. Yeah, just start it. We want to pray for you. So in this atmosphere of intimacy with God, he understands. And we want to encourage you and pray for you. So I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. If you need prayer this morning, can we pray for you?
Lord, I come.
There you go. That's it.
I confess. Bowing here, I find.
Turn it up just a little more.
Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Do you feel that? Come on.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
He's here for that. So I'm going to ask you just to come if you would like prayer. That's all we want to do is just pray for you. The rest of us, let's just worship and thank God for his presence. Lift a hand up to heaven. Spirit minister to you. Come on. Up a little more.
I cannot stand up for. Jesus, your hope is there. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope.
Sing. Hallelujah. And while people are up here praying, I just want to say this in closing. You know, the love of God should abound in our hearts. And grace and love should always be offered to everyone. I stand before you as a person in my past that I have been guilty of either whispering, being a busybody, slandering, or saying negative things about other people. I've done it to other preachers. They're on TV, and I make negative comments. And I said, God, you know what? That was wrong. I defiled people. So I think we've all experienced that. So if you have, know this. The love of God is abounding, and the grace of God is abounding. And what can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want you to know something. We love you, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. All right? Tell somebody that I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it.